Over the last several Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the doctrine of God together, knowing God. And the last couple of times that we were meeting, we met and talked about God's attributes, both his attributes of his greatness as well as his attributes of goodness. And the attributes of God's greatness has to do with those qualities of God that he has in and of himself, and really qualities that cannot be emulated at all by us. They're like his omnipotence. We'll never be omnipotent. We'll never be all-knowing. Those are his qualities of greatness. They have to do with his infinity, that everything that he is infinite. And then last week we looked at his qualities of goodness, his attributes of goodness, like love and compassion and mercy and grace. And those we can seek to emulate in our lives. And in fact, we're commanded as followers of the Lord to seek to pattern our lives after our Father in heaven. And so we looked at those last week, and so we've been focusing on who God is in his attributes and his character. We talked about him being a triune God, one in three persons. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of shift to thinking about God in relationship to the world, God in relationship to the universe that he has created. And so tonight and then next week, I think next week will be our last lesson together, and both tonight and next week, we're going to be thinking about God and the universe and just the way that God relates to his creation. And when we think about the universe, essentially what we're saying is anything that's not God. So there's God and there's everything else. God is the only eternal one. He's the only being, entity that has always existed. And so God has life in himself. He is uncreated, unmade. He has always existed. And so anything else that there is owes its existence to God. So there's God and then there's creation. And so when we're talking about the universe, we're basically talking about everything. I'm not just talking about, you know, stars, planets, the moon, earth. I'm even talking about the spiritual world, things that we can't see, like angels. So all of that is a part of the universe that God has made. And so we're thinking about everything. Material, immaterial, living, non-living, inanimate, including intelligent and moral beings such as us. So there's God and everything else. Next week, we're going to be thinking about God making the world, sustaining the world through his power, and also his providence in guiding the world. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to attempt to take a step back and pull behind the curtain and think about, if we can, the mind and the plan of God before there was anything. So, in other words, the universe that exists, God planned it. God planned it and had a purpose for that universe before it ever came into being. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about tonight. And I will admit from the very beginning that there are some aspects of this that are beyond our comprehension. Some aspects of it that we don't know how to resolve fully in our minds. And so what we want to try to do is just take the Word of God for what it says about God and about his plan and how we relate to that plan. And so we're going to be talking tonight about the decree of God, or the plan of God, the purpose of God. And God's decree involves his eternal plan or purpose in creating, sustaining, and guiding the universe. And so, in essence, God's decree, God's plan, encompasses everything. Everything that exists, everything that happens, every event, everything is within this decree plan of God. Back in the 1800s, got a couple of quotes from some theologians here. Augustus Hopkins Strong said this: "The decree of God is that eternal plan by which God has rendered certain all the events of the universe, past, present, and future." And so it's a plan. It's a set plan. It's a set purpose of God that has been for all of eternity. Charles Hodge said this: "The decrees of God are his eternal purpose." Now, I'm just going to point this out because I'm going to talk about this in a moment. But notice how he refers to the decrees of God, plural, but then the purpose of God, singular. So in other words, there are many, many smaller plans, if you will, smaller purposes of God, but they're all a part of a unity of a larger decree of God, or a larger purpose of God. And so the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His own will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about tonight, is God's plan, His decree. And I have 10 points. You ready? Here comes the fire hose. All right. First of all, God's plan is singular. So there is a single plan. And by that, I mean that there is one all-inclusive, comprehensive purpose, plan, and will. And within that, there are other individual plans, decrees, that purposes that we could talk about. So we could talk about God's purpose to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross. That is an essential part of His overall plan for the entire universe. And we know that's a part of His plan because the Bible says that even before the world began, He purposed that He would send Christ. Revelation says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And so that aspect of His plan has been eternal. And so that's one part of His all-encompassing plan. So there's a singular plan that all fits together. And that plan involves what actually happens, not what could potentially happen. So in other words, when we're talking about the decree of God or His plan, we're talking about what God has purposed to do, which will actually happen and come to pass. Now God, because of His infinite wisdom, can know about things that are potential, things that are possible, but those things are not going to happen. We're talking about what is actually going to happen, and He has planned, decreed these events. And so we have passages like Ephesians 1:11 that says, "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." So this passage, I'm going to reference it probably two or three times tonight, but this verse talks about a plan that God does out of His own will that encompasses everything that He decides to do. So He works out everything. It's all inclusive in conformity with His will. And so there's one plan that is all encompassing. Ephesians 3:11 says, "According to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord." And so He has an eternal, singular purpose. Romans 8:28. "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And so God has a singular plan for the ages. Number two, that plan is freely made. That plan is freely made, which means that that plan arises out of God's own will and out of His own good pleasure. So He's under no coercion or force to act, but because of any outside influences. In other words, God is under no obligation to do anything because of someone telling Him what to do, or because of some event that happens that then He has to change His plan because of that event. So God's plan, His decree, arises out of His own will, His own good pleasure, and He's not coerced or forced into that plan. So He freely plans and does what is pleasing to Him and what brings Him glory. So we have a passage like Isaiah 40, which says, "Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as His counselor?" In other words, who can tell God what to do? Nobody. "Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him, and who taught Him the right way?" Nobody. "Who was it that taught Him knowledge or showed Him the path of understanding?" Nobody. So God's His own counselor. So what He does out of His own freedom. Number three, that plan is eternal. That plan is eternal. And so this purpose of God, his decree, has been purposed from all eternity. And so here's the next statement, and this is going to make our brains short circuit, okay? There was never a time when there wasn't a plan. Right? So God never came up with the plan. It's always been his plan forever in eternity. And the other thing about this is that plan has always been as a whole simultaneously and contemporaneously eternal. What that means is when we make plans in steps, right? So maybe we think if we're a logical being and we think about what we want to accomplish, we think about, okay, I want a house, right? And so we say, I want a house, and then now I have to think about the steps, right, of that plan of how to get to my end result. And so there's a succession of logic, there's a succession of time involved in our making of plans, not so with God, because his plan has just been there, boom, eternal, unified, single purpose for all of eternity. And he's never had to learn it. He's never had to devise it. He's never had to come up with it. It's been an eternal plan. And so 1 Peter 1:20 says that, this is talking about Christ now, Jesus. Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. In other words, in that passage, he's talking about Jesus coming as our Redeemer. And God had purposed from eternity, from before the creation of the world, to send Christ for our sake at a point in time. 2 Timothy 1:9, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose. There's that plan, his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Isn't that something? This purpose of God and God's gracious purposes to us in Christ goes back before the beginning of time. Isaiah 37, verse 26. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. So he refers to a plan in ancient times, in prophetic language, speaking about eternity. So there's an eternal ancient plan that now God is implementing in time. So that's the part of this that we have to think about, is that there's an eternal plan of what he is actually going to do, but then within time, at a point in history, that thing actually gets accomplished. And so there's an eternal plan, but then it unfolds successively, I should say, in history, as history unfolds. And so God's plan is eternal. Number four, God's plan is changeless. God's plan is changeless. And so just as God's plan is freely made without outside influences, God's plan is not altered or hindered, or I would even add thwarted, by outside influences or events. So nothing gets in the way of God's plan. He doesn't have to change it. And so God doesn't have a plan B. He only has one perfect, changeless plan. Now, thinking about that means that the whole history of the world, and let's just take one example, the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. God did not have to scramble to come up with a plan B because Adam and Eve sinned and messed up his world. God, in eternity past, knew exactly what was going to happen. How did he know it was going to happen? Because it was a part of his plan. It was a part of his decree. And it had to be, because a part of his decree was to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem sinners. And so, if there is a plan to send a Redeemer to save sinners, that means there is a part of that plan that involves a fall into sin. And so, God's plan is changeless. It's not altered by the things that we do. Acts 2:23 talks about Jesus Christ being handed over. It says, Jesus, this man, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more in a few minutes, but since we're on this verse, I want to show you the coming together of God's sovereignty as well as human responsibility. Because what you see here is that Jesus was the whole time, all of this is unfolding, this is all a part of God's plan. This is His purpose. This is His eternal predestined decree that Jesus Christ would be handed over at this moment in time, that Judas would even be the man to do it. All of this is a part of God's plan, but yet that's sovereign. That's God's working His plan out in His sovereign interaction in the universe. But that doesn't throw out or undo or make meaningless our responsibility. Because notice here, Peter lays the blame on them, doesn't he? He lays the blame on the Romans, on the chief priests and scribes. He says, with the help of wicked men. And then he lays the blame on them. He says, and you nailed him to the cross and put him to death. So there is God's sovereignty, which is true, but there is also, we have culpability. We have responsibility for our own actions. And we see that here in this passage. But God's plan is changeless. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And so here we're inferring from the fact that God doesn't change, that His plan doesn't change. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. So let's go back to the beginning. I can tell you what the end's going to be, God says. Why? Because I say my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. How does God know the end from the beginning? It's because He has decreed and purposed the end from the beginning. And that purpose will stand, and He will do what He wants to do. So His plan is changeless. God's plan is also universal, meaning that God's plan comprehends everything. It involves everything, every entity, every action, every event that comes to pass, whether that's good or bad, righteous or sinful, necessary or contingent, humanly purposed or fortuitous. In other words, if someone plans to do it or if it just happens by accident, everything that happens is a part of this universal decree. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. And in this, I think we can probably see not only the final judgment day, but even on other days, calamities that may happen. God works out everything according to its proper end. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, and so I'm quoting these verses again to emphasize the all. So in all things, God works for the good of those that love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. So now, I just want to stop here for a second, because sometimes this idea of God's sovereignty or the idea of His decree, sometimes we react to it the wrong way. Because we think about it as something heavy, as something that is burdensome or something that is restrictive. But yet the way the Scriptures talk about it most often is as a comfort. As a comfort and encouragement to us that we're not just out there floating in some random chance universe, but that there's actually purpose and design to what's happening. And God is weaving this together like a tapestry that's beautiful, that right now we can't see the whole picture, but in the end we will. And so Romans 8:28 says, he's encouraging these Christians with the difficulties that they're facing, that all of these things are working together according to God's purposes for His people. And so there's comfort in the fact that God is in control and that He has a plan. Ephesians 1:11, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. So it's an all-inclusive plan. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some examples of what that all-inclusive plan includes in the Bible. So it includes upholding the universe, like Psalm 119, verse 90. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. So God is upholding the universe as a part of His plan. His plan also involves the rise and fall of rulers, people who are in political positions of power. Romans 13:1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So people who come to power are there because it is a part of God's decree. That doesn't necessarily mean that He approves in a moral sense of everything that every decision that those rulers make, but it means that anybody who is in any position is there because God has allowed it in His decree. Daniel 4:35. Here's a wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, who understands this principle. He says, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, what have you done? And so God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, and then He drives him out of the wilderness and makes him act like a wild animal, and then He restores him. And Nebuchadnezzar says, this God can do what He wants with anybody He wants. And so God is, His decree includes the rise and fall of rulers. It includes the length of life. The length of one's life. Psalm 139, verse 16, David says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So God knows everything about us, even how many days we have. Job 14, verse 5, a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Hebrews 9:27, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And so the length of our lives, even the circumstances of life, things that we can't control. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. And the meaning of that verse is that we have plans, but God's plan trumps our plans. Because we make plans all the time, but those plans don't always come to fruition, but God's plans do. What God decides to do does come to fruition. James 4, verse 13 is a good parallel to this. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this city or that, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. But James says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So James is saying, don't be boasting about what you're going to do tomorrow or the next day or the next year, because you're not ultimately in control of those things. If the Lord wills, we will. Even the free acts of people are a part of God's decree. Genesis 50, verse 20. Most of you know the Joseph story. His brothers sold him into slavery. They mistreated him. They hated him. They made a profit off of selling him into slavery. He ended up in prison. And now he's at his height of power as the second in command of all of Egypt, and his brothers are trembling before him, wondering what he's going to do to them, but he has forgiveness on them. He shows mercy to them because he recognizes that this is the hand of God. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So even the decisions of Joseph's brothers somehow worked into God's plan that he was accomplishing, to bring Joseph to Egypt and to provide for his people for the next 400 years in Egypt. Luke 22, verse 22. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. That's in the context of Judas Iscariot. So here's a man who, out of his own desires, out of his own covetousness, out of his own unbelief, says, I'm going to trade in this man for money. So he's doing it freely, out of his own heart. Those are the things that's driving him at that moment. And so he makes that decision. Nobody's holding a gun to his head. He did it of his own accord, and yet the Bible says that it was a part of God's predetermined decree. and woe to the man by whom he goes, meaning he is accountable, responsible for those actions. And so God's plan even involves the free actions of people. Isaiah 46:11, from the east I summon a bird of prey from a far-off land, a man, to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. So, a bird or a man, I can use them in my purposes. Ephesians 2:10, even the actions that we do as believers, as Christians, fit into God's purposes. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Other translations say that which God hath foreordained, that we should walk in them. In other words, the good actions that we do in righteousness as believers, those are things that God has prepared in advance, in eternity past, for us to do. Even the salvation of believers is a part of God's plan, His all-inclusive plan. Ephesians 1:5, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will. 1 Peter 1:1-2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge, I would say the forelove, the love in advance of God setting His love on them, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. This is a part of God's eternal purpose. Romans 8:30, those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He glorified. And so it's a part, our salvation is a part of God's all-encompassing plan. Also, the judgment of the ungodly. 1 Peter 2:8 says, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. He's talking about Christ, the cornerstone. People stumble over Him and fall. They stumble, He says, because they disobey the message in their unbelief, which is also what they were destined for. Romans 9:22. What if God, although choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath prepared for destruction? What if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom He has called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? Basically, in that passage, Paul is saying, God's the potter, and He makes vessels for His use for different purposes. Some to display His justice, and some to display His grace. And that's all a part of His plan. Even what we would consider to be seemingly insignificant, small events in the universe are a part of God's plan. Like Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is of the Lord. So you think, man, even the flip of a coin or the roll of a die, or it's all a part of God's plan. Matthew 10:29-30. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care? A falling of the bird out of the sky. We think, what's the big deal about that? It's within God's plan. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And the reason why this is important is because if we think about it, every action in the universe, every event in the universe is connected. Don't think about that too long because you'll get a headache. But you ever watched a movie where they're talking about time travel and like Back to the Future, something like that, and they go back in time, and guess what happens? They do something, and what happens because they change one little thing? What happens? The whole thing starts to unravel, right? Everything else changes from that point forward because of the change of this one decision. Everything happens for a reason. Even little insignificant things in life. One theologian said it this way, there is not one random molecule in God's universe. There's not one molecule out there doing its own thing outside of God's sovereign plan. And so God's plan is all-encompassing. Number 6, it's unconditional. Meaning that It's not contingent on anything else. God doesn't have to wait on anything to happen so that he can do his plan. Hodge says, its execution does not depend upon anything that has not itself been decreed. In other words, God might decree something here, but he's also decreed this here in advance of this thing that's going to happen here. So the whole thing is a part of God's plan. And the only thing that it's contingent on is what God has decided to do, not on anything outside of that. And important for us to think about is that God's plan encompasses the ends and the means. This is why this is important, because sometimes when we start to think about God's sovereignty, our immediate thought is fatalism, right? Fatalism. Well, if God's in control that much, to that extent, then it really doesn't matter what I do. No, that's a logical jump that the Bible never makes. The Bible never makes that logical jump. All these passages that we've looked at about God's sovereignty in the lives of human beings, I've already given a couple examples where God is sovereign and yet he still holds people accountable for the decisions that they make. And so, in nothing that I'm saying tonight is anything even hinting at fatalism, that it doesn't matter what I do. Because it does matter what I do, because God, as a part of his plan, has decided that not only is this going to be the end result, but he's also decided here's the A, B, C, and D to get to that end result. So you might say, you know, some people who embrace a form of God's sovereignty and salvation say, well, if that's so, then we don't need to evangelize. You know, we don't need to go and send missionaries. We don't need to share the gospel, because if they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved. But that ignores this principle that God determines not only the ends, but also the means. In other words, God may have decided that he's going to save this person, but he's not going to do it without the gospel witness. And he's not going to do it without people on their knees praying for that person. And so our sharing the gospel, our getting on our knees and praying for that person, our actions that we do, that's a part of God's building his plan as it unfolds in the course of history. And so the things that we do matter, because the ends and the means are a part of God's plan. So Ephesians 1:11 again. It's unconditional, because it is based on the purpose of his will. Everything. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and for him are all things. Meaning there's nothing outside of God that he has to wait on to accomplish his purposes. Everything comes from him. And so, number 7, God's plan is certain. Certain. Meaning that God's plan is not contingent or merely possible. What God has decreed is going to come to pass. It is certain. Isaiah 14:27 says, "For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, who can turn it back?" Nobody can stop what God has decided to do. Number 8, God's plan preserves human accountability. And I've already hinted at this in a couple other places. But God's plan, everything that we're saying, does not undo my responsibility and the actions and decisions that I take. So God's plan preserves human accountability. God's eternal, unchangeable, certain plan is compatible with the free choices of human beings and their accountability for their actions. Now, that's where we just have to say, I don't see how that works, but I just believe it. Because that's something that the Bible doesn't really get into. It doesn't get into the philosophical, you know, let's reconcile this, let's see how this works together. In a manner beyond our comprehension, Deuteronomy 29, God's ways, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Isaiah 55, God's ways are higher than my ways. Some things we just have to say, God's sovereign, and yet I make choices based on what I want to do. And somehow that fits together in God's plan. And what I do doesn't mess up what God has decided to do from all eternity. It's all compatible, working together. And one thing that may help us think about this is that certainty does not mean compulsion. In other words, the certainty of God's plan doesn't mean that we are robots or that we are forced by compulsion to do anything. There's a way in which this is compatible beyond our comprehension, in which God's plan is certain, and yet we still do everything that we want to do, based on our own inclinations and our own natures and our own wills. And so Luke 22, verse 22, here we have Judas again. And he is culpable, he is accountable for his actions. It's been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. And so there's still human accountability. Number 9, God's plan is centered in Jesus Christ. So God's plan encompasses everything, but the center of it, if you will, is Christ and what he is doing. So Christ's redemption, resurrection, and reign are central to God's plan for the universe. And I included reign because I think God's kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is an essential outgrowth of his work on the cross and his resurrection. So he was raised from the dead and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he sits on the throne and where everything is being brought under his feet in submission. So Christ's redemption, resurrection, and reign are the center of God's plan for the universe. We can see this in several passages. I'm just going to point out one. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So Jesus is the receiver, the heir of everything. And through whom he also made the universe. So Jesus was there at the beginning, bringing all this into being, and he's also the heir that's going to receive everything. So verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, notice he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So Jesus is receiving everything. He's the center of God's plan. And number 10, the last one, God's plan is directed toward his own glory. So the ultimate purpose of all that God does is to bring him honor and glory. Everything in the universe flows from him and returns to him for his glory. So it comes from him, it's sustained by him, and it comes back to him for his praise. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So all of this redemption is ultimately for the praise of God's glorious grace. Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so everything that God does is ultimately for his glory. I just want to say a couple more things that I think will help us think through this issue. One is, I think it's helpful if we can think about two aspects of God's will. One sense in which we're thinking about God's will is his decreed will. What he has purposed, what he has planned to do and will happen. And so this is a secret will. We don't know what God is going to do in his decree. So we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Part of God's decree in his all-encompassing plan might be that tomorrow I wake up and my car has a flat tire. And I don't know that. I won't know that until it happens, right? So that's something that may be a part of his plan, that I may plan to go to the store tomorrow morning or to go get gas or whatever and take my kids to school and get them there on time, and I come out and my car tire's flat, right? Well, that's going to change my plans. There's Proverbs 16 again. Man prepares his plans, but God is the one who determines the steps. So that's God's secret will. God has a decreed will, and these are the things that are going to happen, but we don't know it. We don't know what's going to happen until it happens. But then there's another aspect of God's will, and sometimes we can use the word, the will of God, in these two different senses. And I think it's helpful for us to stop and think, okay, which way am I thinking about the will of God? The other way that we're thinking about it is His prescriptive will, meaning what has been revealed to us and commanded, instructed to us in the Scriptures. So what God has commanded and expects to be obeyed. Let me illustrate this with a couple of examples from the Bible. Joseph's brothers broke God's prescriptive will, what He has said, right? Joseph's brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. They mistreated him. They broke a number of God's principles, truths, in their actions. And so in that sense, they violated God's will, right? Did they violate God's sovereign will? No. Joseph says, you meant this for evil. God meant it for good. So somehow, even their wrong actions that were a violation of God's moral will fit into His larger plan of what He was intending to accomplish. I'll give you one more example that's probably the biggest example in history, and that is the cross of Christ. How many sins were committed in crucifying Jesus? I mean, all of the jealousy and the envy and the hatred and the murderous intent of the Jewish leadership, the ignorance and incredible ineptitude of the Roman authorities, you know, the people that were riled up by the crowd and said, crucify Him, crucify Him. The false witnesses that were brought in to bring charges that were totally trumped up. Judas, who took a bribe to hand over Jesus. I mean, think about all of the immorality, all the sins that happened in the crucifixion of Jesus. All of those people broke God's moral will, right? And they will be held accountable for their actions. But every single one of those people was a part of God's overall plan, His certain plan, to provide redemption for us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Several passages that we looked at talked about this has been determined. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Peter says, the Son of Man was handed over by the predetermined counsel of God. But you, with the help of wicked men, nailed Him to the cross. So this is a part of God's plan, but you're responsible for your actions. So there's the two aspects of God's will. And so when we're talking about the will of God, it helps for us to think about which aspect of it are we thinking about. One, He is put on our shoulders as responsible to obey. One, He is not. We're not in control of what His decreed will is. We won't even know it till it happens. The only thing that we are responsible for is what He's told us to do in His Word. And so we have a responsibility to obey that. Just a couple of implications from what we've been talking about tonight. This is not fatalism. It's not fatalism because fatalism tends to just look at the ends, just the end result. Fatalism tends to make it very impersonal. This is just some force. This is fate. You know, it's very impersonal. This is not fatalism, and one of the reasons why it's not fatalism is because of what we said earlier. It includes the means as well as the ends. So it's not just that you have a destiny, that your fate, but it's that everything in the universe is God is working in and through to accomplish His purposes. So it's much more personal, it's much more integrated, it's much more dynamic than fatalism. Because fatalism is just like, you know, it's separate, it's detached, it's impersonal. Here it is, here's your fate, that's it, that's what's going to happen. Whereas God, He is personally involved, working, dynamic, unveiling and accomplishing his eternal plan in history. And it's very personal. He's involved. And so it involves the means and the ends, or you might say the causes and the effects. So the end result as well as everything that brings about that end result. And it's unknown until after the fact. So if it's unknown until after the fact, how does that hinder me from doing what I know I should do? I'll just use an example. You know, people will say, if God has decided who's going to be saved, then it doesn't matter whether we give the gospel or not. Or, you know, they'll talk about, you know, how do we know if this person is elect or not? I don't know. I don't. I have no control over that. I have no knowledge of God. That's secret, right? That's God's. When I give the gospel, I have no knowledge of whether or not this person is going to receive the gospel or not. And God's not holding me responsible for that. What He's holding me responsible for is to be a seed sower and to sow the seed and to give it out to everyone that I have opportunity to give it to. And I don't know what's going to happen until after the fact. And so it's fully consistent with human responsibility. So we can never, in a biblical sense, use God's eternal purposes to say, it doesn't matter what I do. Because God's going to still hold us accountable for what we do. And what we do fits into those plans and purposes of God. And so I think it actually encourages human participation. Because we're a part of the process. We're a part of the decree. The things that we do are a part of God's purposes in the world. And so, pray. Get on your knees and pray. And here's why I think it encourages participation, because there's hope that when I pray, God can actually do something about it. Right? Why pray if I don't think that God can actually save my family member? I pray because I believe God can do something about it. And so I think God's power and His sovereignty and the accomplishment of His will actually encourages human participation. So to me, every time I read about this in the Scriptures, oftentimes it's very encouraging. Romans 8, God is caring for you from the time that He called you, predestined, called you, all the way to glory. Romans 8, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. And so it's a very comforting thing. In Psalm 139, when David is talking about God's knowledge and talking about the fact that even his days were numbered before there was ever yet one of them, in that psalm, David is comforting himself with God's knowledge and His power. So I want this to drive us to worship God and to be amazed at God and to be involved in what He is doing in the world. And so let's not use it as any kind of an excuse to not be involved in missions or involved in helping people or counseling people or doing what we know should be done. In fact, I don't have this verse on the screen, so I'm just going to have to read it. James chapter 4, part of that passage I read a few moments ago where it talks about the people boasting, I'm going to go to this city and buy this and that. And James says, hold on. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Your life is just a mist. You should be saying, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And then he says, as it is, your boasting in your arrogant schemes is evil. All such boasting is evil. Verse 17, we often don't quote this verse in connection with what was just before it. But verse 17 says this, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do, and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. That's human responsibility. In other words, James has just got done talking about, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? We can make plans, but we need to submit those plans to God. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so James puts a moral responsibility on us, and he says, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, that means we need to take every opportunity, every moment that we have right now to do good. So, if anyone knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, to them it's sin. And so it's in the context of God's will, God's sovereign control in the world. And he says, when you have opportunities, take them now. Because you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And so that, to me, encourages human involvement, human participation, and acting actively in what God is doing in the world.